in the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all. Welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. A few announcements in the life of the church. You may have heard that Treats and Treasures is coming up. Couple of things about it. It is a huge help to all of our organizers of Treats and Treasures that we get as much dropped off and picked up on the drop-off pickup day as possible. So if you have items you'd like to bring to drop off, please plan to bring those on the 29th. The doors will be open. I believe it's 9 to 2. Is that right? Carol, is that right? 9 to 2? At 3. Okay. But try to be here by 2 if you can. That'd be great. And if you need something picked up, you have a larger item, a heavy item, something like that, we do have volunteers who will be doing pickups that same day. But if you do need a pickup, please contact Eileen Joyce so we can get that on the calendar. The one exception to all of this is jewelry. If you have jewelry you'd like to go ahead and drop off, that can start now because that takes more time to get organized. So if you have jewelry, Kay Stevens is organizing that part of the sale, so please talk to Kay if you'd like to drop that off early. Did I get all the details right? Yes! All right, even without my notes, that's pretty good. In the narthex, you will find small sheets that give you all the details about Treats and Treasures, the day of the sale, the day of the pre-sale, and all of that. I hope you'll take a couple of those with you today and make sure to give those to your friends who are good shoppers. So they know about the sale and they can be here for it on Friday night for the pre-sale or on Saturday for the big sale in the middle of August. I will be on vacation this week. I'm going to North Carolina up to my friend Brian's cabin for a week with a box full of novels and nobody else there. So I'm going to put my feet up for a few days and rest from the spring and get ready for the fall. While I'm away, Michael Gallup will be here. He's available for anything that comes up in terms of pastoral care needs, and he will be here preaching next Sunday. So Michael, we all know Michael will be here. So if any needs come up, please contact the deacons and let Michael know. He'll be available for any pastoral care needs. Friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds as together we prepare to worship our God. Thank you.
Please rise and join me in the call to worship. Wonderful is the God of Christ, who gathers the poor of the earth.
Glorious is our God, who wipes away tears and sorrow.
Wonderful is the God of Christ, who gives inheritance to the meek.
Glorious is our God, who satisfies the hunger of the just.
Wonderful is the God of Christ, who gives mercy to the merciful.
Glorious is our God, who gives vision to the pure in heart.
Wonderful is the God of Christ, who adopts the peacemakers.
Glorious is our God, who lives high for persecuted.
Wonderful is the God of Christ, who finds the lost.
Glorious is our God, who awakens the dead and brings new life.
God, bless those who are in poor spirit, who feel empty inside and who dread the day. God, bless those who mourn and grieve, who ache with loss for someone so much loved. God, bless the people who are meek, who do not grasp or shout or demand to be first in the queue. God, bless the people who are hungry for justice and who cannot wait for everyone to have their rights. God, bless all who are merciful, who have learned to forgive even those who had hurt them hard. God, bless all who are pure in heart, in whom there is no vengefulness, but only love. God, bless the peacemakers, the ones who, by their words and deeds, can change the world. God, bless the persecuted ones and keep them safe from those who would hurt them. God, so rich in blessings for your children, we rejoice in your promises and in your boundless and transforming grace. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, nothing we can say or do can ever separate us from God's mercy and love. The gifts of God are eternal and will never be withdrawn. God's ultimate desire and purpose is not to punish, but to forgive. So together we may pray with hope, not fear. Let us pray together. Blessed are we when we let go of possessions, for the kingdom of God unfolds in open places. Blessed are we who know the ache of hunger, for the empty places in body and soul are the fertile soil for new growth. Blessed are we who know sorrow, for the ache of love lost is witnessed to the seed planted. Blessed are we who know scorn, for the rejection of humans keeps us mindful of that beyond. Blessed are we who live in the harmony of life in the Spirit. Amen.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. This morning, we have two texts. We have two texts this morning. The first from the book of the Psalms, the second from the book of Matthew. I want to point out these come from two different translations of the Bible. The Psalm comes from the King James Version, and the New Testament reading from Matthew from the Common English Bible, from which I normally read week to week. The reason I chose these two different versions is because the Psalms just sound better in King James English. It preserves the lyrical nature of the Psalms and the beauty of the poetry so much better. So that's the reason for the two different kinds of language we'll have this morning. Friends, join me if you will in a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Amen. From the 30th Psalm, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of God, and give thanks at the remembrance of God's holiness. For God's anger endureth but a moment, and God's favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And from Matthew's Gospel, from the 5th chapter, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, happy are people who grieve, because they will be made glad. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And this and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Happy are people who grieve, because they will be made glad. I remember it like it was yesterday. The intercom buzzed, and the guidance counselor asked that Mr. Murphy send my friend and me to the office. We knew what she was going to tell us. It was inevitable, really. After being in a coma on life support for a little more than a week, Catherine had died. The wreck had been horrific. Little of either car was left recognizable afterward, but luckily everyone walked away with nothing more than bruises and minor scratches. Everyone but Catherine, that is. As our friends began to gather in the office waiting for parents to call and give permission for us to leave school, the reality and the sadness began to settle in. Everything just felt wrong. What made sense that morning no longer did that afternoon. We'd all lost family members before, but this was different. This was Catherine. She was our friend, our age. The sadness that attended the next few days was profound. It was deep. Of all the memories of those few days, and there are a lot, memories of friends gathered in support and comfort, of family telling stories, of counselors teaching coping skills, of sitting right over there for her funeral. The thing I remember most is standing by the freshly turned earth at Mount Holly Cemetery and feeling my 11th grade English teacher take my hand as I stood there and cried. Since the beginning of the school year, I had feared this woman. Known not so affectionately to her students as Matilda the Hun, in that moment, on that October afternoon, it was she more than anyone else that showed me what a simple act of compassion can mean. In the midst of grief, I literally felt an act of simple human kindness. More than a decade before I would even apply to seminary, I learned a true lesson in pastoral care. In the midst of a moment of grief, something hopeful and good can come. Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about here. Those who grieve will be made happy because out of every bad moment, every grieving moment, something good will eventually come. I don't think so. If that's what Jesus meant, he would have said, happy are people who grieve because good things come out of the bad. Instead, what Jesus said is, happy are people who grieve because they will be made glad. In his masterpiece, The Gulag Archipelago, Russian dissident writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn describes in dizzying detail his and other prisoners' experiences in Stalin's forced labor camps across Siberia in the 1950s. Solzhenitsyn recounts the brutality of the guards, the inhumane conditions of the camps, the political reformation political prisoners were forced to endure. Perhaps most profound in the book is Solzhenitsyn's description of the descent of his spirit into despair and lament. Systematically, spiritually deconstructed by the gulag, a zek, the slang for a prisoner, would be subjected to physical as well as mental abuse designed for less for rehabilitation and more for pure cruelty. In his own experience, Solzhenitsyn, having felt his spirit hit rock bottom, had a kind of spiritual epiphany, recounting the moment when he felt his spirit coming back to life. He writes, it was only then when I lay there on a rotting pine straw bed that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life. What Solzhenitsyn found in that pile of rotting straw in the midst of Stalin's brutal regime was a glimpse of everything that the gulag was not. It was only after descending so deeply into the ruthless and depraved that his eyes were opened to the good. The good, he found, is all that the gulag was not. Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about. Perhaps the gladness that Jesus promises, the happiness that attends mourning, is possible only because of the mourning. Perhaps we have to know what it is to have happiness and gladness hidden from us before we can know what they truly are. I don't think so. If that's what Jesus meant, he would have said, happy are people who mourn, because only then will they appreciate their gladness. Instead, what Jesus said was, happy are people who grieve, because they will be made glad. Jesus' words of blessing are not about simply finding the silver lining around the cloud or the need to hit rock bottom in our grief before we can fully appreciate our happiness. What Jesus teaches in these 11 words is both more elegantly simple and more startlingly profound. To more fully appreciate Jesus' lesson here, we need to set it in its context. Scholars generally agree that Matthew's gospel is written to a primarily Jewish audience. Now, these were not just any first century Jews that Matthew's audience was supposed to be. Jesus, when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, was preaching to anyone and everyone who came. But when Matthew wrote, he was writing to a specific group, trying to persuade them of the Jesus story. So these Jews to whom he was writing were no ordinary, everyday Jews. These were educated people who knew their Torah. They knew their Psalms. They knew their traditions and the words of the prophets. So when Matthew records Jesus saying, happy are people who grieve, he had in mind a particular people and a particular kind of grieving. If we could somehow conjure up a shared memory and transport our minds back to that day when Jesus was speaking, those words about people who grieve would likely bring to mind for us one thing: the temple in Jerusalem. If there was a single unifying grief of the Jewish people in the first century, it was the memory of the destruction of the first temple nearly 600 years before. Now, what's the big deal about a building, we may ask? After all, if a fire broke out in the middle of the night and stole this building from us, we would be sad without question. But I seriously doubt our pain would last so viscerally for 6 centuries. And if the grief over the temple was merely grief about a building, it probably would have subsided then as well. In truth, though, what was lost in the destruction of the temple was not merely a building of stone and cedar. It was not just a place of occasional worship or Torah study. The temple was a visible intrusion of God into the world. It was truly the house of God, where the Holy One dwelt in the world. The destruction of the temple meant the destruction of the entry point of Yahweh into the world. It meant the destruction of everything that building meant to the community, but also everything it meant to them theologically. The presence, the stature, the closeness of God. When the temple was destroyed, it was as though God had withdrawn from the world. Or more disturbingly, God had been expelled from the world. The grief of the Jewish people over the temple was profound. It was so profound that it would last generations. Even today, at the end of Passover, Jews around the world raise a glass and declare, "Next year in Jerusalem." When Jesus says, "Happy are people who grieve," he's speaking to people whose whole sense of the presence of God has been violently ripped from the world. Grief, in that form, is more than sadness, more than mere melancholy, more even than sorrow. Grief, the way Jesus speaks of it, is despair in its most hopeless and helpless state. The grief that can come only in a moment of the perceived absence of God. It's the kind of despair that can and does indwell a whole people for generation after generation. So when Jesus says, "Happy are people who grieve," he means happy are people who know the depths of despair, the deepest and darkest corners of the human soul. They are the happy ones, Jesus said. Why? Why are they happy? Because they will be made glad. They will be made glad. Jesus makes no claims to gladness in the moment. Rather, he speaks to the underlying promise of God that in the fullness of time, no matter what may come, in the fullness of time, they will be made glad. For the Jews listening to Jesus, it was as if there was a tear in the fabric of the world, a hole, the shape of the temple, a space once filled by the presence of God. And Jesus reminds them and us that despite how the world may look or feel or act right now, in the fullness of time, it will be made whole again. And we will be made glad. What hope? What promise might we find in those words? After all, none of us woke up this morning and started the day by wailing and grieving and tearing our garments over the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem 2,600 years ago. If that's the sort of grief that Jesus is talking about, what does this beatitude possibly have to say to us here and now? Just this, I think. If the promise of God is so great and whelming that it can overcome the grief of a whole people felt for centuries how much more can that promise overcome any grief that we may know in this life? F. Scott Fitzgerald said that the dark night of the soul, it is always 3 o'clock in the morning. In the darkness of our grief, when the deepest hours of night surround us, when the blackness of despair seems to be closing in on us, about to overwhelm us, beyond our reach and beyond our control, the light of God can and does break in. However dark the grief in our lives may become, like the sun relentlessly climbing out of the night every day, so the psalmist tells us, joy cometh in the morning. As inevitably as the night descends, the light of morning rises. That is the promise of God. That is the gladness of God. That is the happiness of those who know that though the moment may be dark, God's promised tomorrow is filled with light. And come what may, God's tomorrow will indeed come. God's gladness will indeed be made known. And God's promise will indeed be fulfilled for all of God's children. All of God's children will know the gladness that is God's. What is the church, if not a glimpse in the world of that light? Week after week, we acknowledge that the church is called to be the body of Christ in the world. And what is Christ if not the enduring embodiment of hope in God's promise? Friends, the world and even our lives may seem dark and beyond the reach of the light sometimes. But thanks be to God that the light that seems so far out of our reach actually reaches out to us, breaking the darkness and bringing the dawn, and with it, the gladness found only in the love of God. Happy are people who grieve, for they will be made glad by God. Amen.
What is your only comfort in life and in death?
That I am not my own, but belong to body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ.
What is the chief end of humankind?
To glorify God and enjoy God forever.
What rule has God given us to direct how we may glorify and find joy in God?
The Word.
What does God's law require of us?
Christ teaches us this in summary when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law."
Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's almighty hands. Let's return to God our tithes and our offerings. You will find offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. As we turn to God in prayer for the church and for the world, when I offer the petition, "Let us pray to the Lord," I invite you to respond with the words, "Lord, have mercy." Let us pray. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace that comes from above, for the loving kindness of God, and for the generous salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the world, for the unity of the Church of God, and for the well-being of all peoples, for those places where human communities thrive, we give thanks. For those places where our neighbors suffer, we beg compassion. For those places torn by war, we pray fervently for peace. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this gathering of the faithful and for all who offer here their worship and praise, for your church in every form, whether we may agree on doctrine or belief or confession, we are united in one Christ whom we seek to serve. For the church in its every place and every form, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For Joe, our president, for the leaders of all nations, for all in positions of authority, grant, O God, wisdom and discernment. Let them put aside foolish pride and take upon themselves the mantle of Christ, the gentleness of grace, and the work of peace in the world. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this state and Sarah, our governor, for this city and Frank, our mayor, for every city and community and for those who live in them, may we learn, O God, to build better community together, breaking down barriers of politics and division, shattering the past of racism, and looking forward to a future where all God's children thrive and live together in harmony. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the changing of the seasons, the abundance of the harvests, for those times when creation reminds us of the harmony of God's creation, we give you thanks. For those moments when nature's fury frightens or displaces or gives us anxiety, we pray, O God, for calm. And for those who are impacted by unseasonable weather, we ask, O God, your mercy. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the good earth which God has given us, and for the wisdom and will to conserve it, for the land and water and air, for everything you have given to provide for us, O God, we give you thanks. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the poor and the oppressed, for the unemployed and underemployed, for prisoners and captives, and for all who remember and care for them, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For deliverance from times of conflict and need, of strife and division, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For those whose needs are known to us, and those whose needs are known only in the silence of their hearts, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For all who have died in the hope of the resurrection and are at rest, we give thanks to you, O Lord. And with them we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. In the communion of all the saints, we commend ourselves and one another and our whole life to the life of Christ our Lord. Almighty God, you have given us grace in this moment to share our prayers with you in common supplication. And you have promised through your beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in His name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, the desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting in this world knowledge of your truth and hope in your grace, both now and in every age to come. We pray all of these things, not because we must, but because in the generosity of your Spirit and the promise of Christ, we know that we may. So we pray these words boldly, as Christ taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Depart this morning, I invite you on the table in the narthex where you will find the most recent newsletter. They are labeled with your household names. If you would like to grab yours this morning and save the church a couple of stamps, that would be wonderful. If you don't see one for your household, there are some copies out there you are more than free to take, give you some updates on life of the church these days. And if you're looking for a new church home and would like to become part of the Westover Hills family, I invite you to stay after worship. We would love to tell you more about life here at Westover Hills Presbyterian. Now, friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. In one voice, may all God's children say, Amen. Good to see you again.
Thank you. It was nice to be here. You did a lovely job.
Thank you.
You have a great week.
You do too, and try to stay cool this hot day. My gosh.